I don't know what happens every Sunday I get up here and people leave, but as our kids are being dismissed to junior church, I want to thank you for being here with us this morning and ask you to find Acts, the second chapter. We're going to be in verses 1 through 4, and it's a message that we have entitled Gone with the Wind. Now, in your bulletin this morning as well, there is an outline that you are welcome to participate in, and we'll give you some things to think about as you go home today from this service. Acts, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4. Now, I came across a story about a woman who had taken a first aid course, and she was very thrilled that she had taken the course. In fact, she was so thrilled about it, she went to her Sunday school class and told them, "I've taken this first aid course, and I'm excited about the opportunity of maybe saving someone's life." So a few weeks later, she came back to the Sunday school class, and she told everyone, "I got to tell you what happened to me." She said, "This is out in front of my very own home. There was an accident. An elderly gentleman was driving a vehicle, and he hit the curb, went over the curb, hit an oak tree head on. The gentleman wasn't wearing his seatbelt and was thrown through the windshield." And she said, "I was the first one at the accident. And there he laid. There was a pools of blood in his eyes. He was bleeding on the asphalt there in the driveway, his lifeblood ebbing from him." She said, "I started feeling sick." But she said, "I remembered in my first aid training that if I would put my head between my knees, I wouldn't faint." See, the moral of that story is this. We can have some good information. We can have some things inside of our head, but if we do not put them to their proper use, they're of no good. You see, that's what I see has happened to the church. We have been going around with our head between our knees, and we've been saying things like, "Oh, I'm so excited that I'm a Christian. It's a wonderful peace that I have in my life. We live in a very troubled time, and I'm grateful that I have Christ as my Lord and Savior." But friends, I want you to listen to me very carefully. This is a very important message today. It's important for us to realize that God has anointed us. God has empowered us to rescue the perishing. He has called us to care for the dying. He has called us to lift up the ones that are fallen around us, to care for the weak, the erring one, to tell them that we have a God that is mighty to save. And that we need to stop going around moaning and groaning and talking about the way things were in the past, as if God was dead. Now, what I love about the book of Acts is this, is a couple things that we realize in this book of Acts. It's exciting. We see that God's not dead. We see he's very much alive in the book of Acts. And it's a historical account of the early church. It holds nothing back. In fact, if we look from Genesis to the book of Revelation, the Bible holds nothing back from us that God's people did or, in fact, didn't do. So I want us to look at this account of the early church. It's some 50 days after Christ's resurrection. And here they are, and they're meeting together inside Jerusalem, and this is what the Word of God says. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place." Now look at verse 2. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now may God bless the reading and the hearing of his word today. I want to start out by taking a 3-mile high view this morning of what we just read. Now, initially looking at this passage of Scripture, there's some things that stand out to me, and I believe they probably will stand out to you as well. There are two elements that are mentioned here. One would be wind, and the other one would be fire. Now, all of us have seen the effects of the wind, but we've never seen the wind in itself, and we, every single one of us, know what the effect that fire can have on a particular place. And these two elements is what the Word of God takes and paints the canvas of what the picture of the church is doing here on the day of Pentecost. He would lay the foundation of what the church would do, not only in this day, but the days ahead, and they would set the world on fire with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the opening verse that we've looked at today already. Verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now what that is telling us there is that there's some kind of expectation. Can I tell you something this morning? Not in my notes, but an honest assessment of myself this morning. I'm excited about each and every day that I have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to be with each and every one of you, especially on Sunday. Here the Bible tells us that they were expecting something. They were expecting something to be fulfilled. I want us to realize that there are 9,000 promises in the Bible. And all of those promises, all of those 9,000, only one has the distinction of being the promise of the Father. In the Gospel of John, in the 14th chapter, Philip asked this question to Jesus, said, can you show us the Father? And then down in verse 16, Jesus says, listen, I will pray the Father and he will give you another helper, another comforter, and he may abide with you forever. Then after his resurrection, where we pick up in the Acts in the first chapter, we see that Jesus says these words before his ascension. He says, to wait on the promise of the Father, which he said you have heard from me. Now it's important that what Jesus said there, but it's also important what he didn't say there. Now, church, we need to get a hold of this. He didn't tell them to preach. He told them to wait. He didn't tell them to teach. He told them to wait. He didn't tell them to go out on missionary journeys. He told them to wait. He didn't tell them to go out and to plant churches. In short, what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to them that day was this: I want you to wait and do no ministry until what I have promised you and what the Father has promised you is sent to you. Now, can I tell you what I know? The power of the Holy Spirit is overlooked in my life. It is overlooked in the life of this church. It's overlooked in the life of probably most of the members here today. If the Holy Spirit could and would die, it would be business as usual in most churches today. It really would. Dr. Adrian Rogers said this, that most Christians have been to Calvary for pardon, but it has never been to Pentecost for power. Now, let's think about this. Let's take another view, a higher view. Let's go to a higher view and consider the whole scripture in of itself. The Bible deals with the problem of sin. And the entire Bible focuses on the aspect of what sin does. So if we take and look at this high view of what the Bible is really saying, there's a major theme in the Bible, and it's about sin and about the redemption of man. It can be said in the Old Testament that the sin of the Old Testament, of the Jewish people, was rejecting the Father. They wanted to be like other nations. They said, give us a king like other nations. And when these people got what they wanted, they didn't want what they got. And then in the New Testament, we see that the sin is the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But I want us to understand that the sin of the church today is the rejecting of the Holy Spirit. We would see things different in God's house and in our personal life if we did not reject the Holy Spirit. Now listen, dear friends, I want us to realize some things in this passage. When the Spirit came, things changed. Before the Spirit came, the disciples were scattered. They didn't really know what to do. They were sort of befuddled. They didn't know what was going on. But after the Spirit came, things changed. There were some major changes in their life, and there were some major changes in the life of the church. So I want us today to consider four things that were gone with the wind when the Spirit came. And the first is this: cowardly witnessing. Now, Peter changed after the Spirit came. He did. He changed dramatically. And Acts, the second chapter here, really gives us the metamorphosis of Peter and the disciples and the church after the promise of the Father came. And after the promise of the Father came, gone was cowardly witnessing. Look at verse 4, and it tells us, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I translated this passage myself, and I came across what this Greek word declares means, or utterance means. It means to speak particular, pithy, and remarkable sayings. These were uneducated men. They weren't the brightest bulb in the pack. They weren't the sharpest tool in the shed. But the Bible tells us here very specifically that these guys spoke above and beyond what others thought they could speak about. And we can let this glide right over our head. They were able to say some pretty profound things because they were guided by the Holy Spirit. They spoke, first of all, boldly for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see that in their evidence to see others to come to him. Somewhere there on the south steps of Jerusalem on the Temple Mount area, Peter stood up and gave the second greatest sermon ever given. The first was the Sermon on the Mount given by the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Beatitudes. The second one was Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and it changed the world at that time as we know it. Listen, I want to share with you today that we need to have a burning desire to see others come to Christ. Let me give you some facts here that we all need to know. The fact is that Barna Research has looked at this, at witnessing, and they have found this, that only 5% of church members are willing to share their faith in Jesus Christ. 5%. That means 5% over at Princeton Pike. It means 5% over at Crossroads. It means 5% any church that you want to name. 5% here this morning are willing to share their faith. That means 95 are not willing to share their faith. I spoke with a pastor who I'm trying to get help place in a church here in our local area. He shared with me that he went to do some pulpit supply at a church. I won't name the church, but it is in our association. They had 8 people in attendance. 8 people. They hadn't had a person joined in 18 years at that congregation. Not a new face in 18 years. And he said they were waiting to see the last 2 or 3 members pass on, families pass on, to close up the doors of that church. Well, listen, I'm going to tell you some things here. They need to go ahead and write Ichabod over the door because it's already inglorious. The fact of the matter is, out of the Southern Baptist Convention, 10,000 churches do not win a person to the Lord Jesus Christ in a year. Did you hear what I said there? 10,000 Southern Baptist churches fail to call somebody into the kingdom, fail to preach the gospel, fail to tell people that Jesus is mighty to save. Now that's a shame. That's a daggone shame. I'll be blunt about it. We're either failing to consult the Holy Spirit about witnessing opportunities, or we're just flat refusing to allow ourselves to be used of God. Now friends, let me soften the tone just a moment here. It's simple for us to share the Lord Jesus Christ. We just tell what has transpired in our life. He saved me. He came into my life and he made things different. And then we ask God for opportunities to share that good news. And when an opportunity presents itself, we have successful witnessing. You may not lead someone to the Lord. You may not call them in the kingdom. But at least you've had the opportunity and to share the good news of Jesus Christ and what he can do if someone's willing to let him to do that for them. I can't tell you how many times that I have had the opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ at the grocery store, at the convenience store, whatever you want to name. I've had opportunity after opportunity because I'm willing to be used of God in that manner. The fact of the matter is we need to go beyond 5% in this church and all churches about sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think back to our text here. The Spirit gave these guys utterance. If you're afraid or ashamed or really don't feel like you have the words, listen, the Lord can empower you to say some great things for him. Amen? We need to realize that. Now, I want us to look at the second thing here. We shouldn't get comfortable here in this passage. I want us to look at the next thing. There's a vital thing about Gone with the Wind. Gone with the Wind was coldness in worship. Now, verse 13 in this second chapter, it tells us the apostles were accused of being drunk. That's what the scripture tells us. Those that looked around them said, you know what, these guys are drunk. Listen, these guys weren't drunk. They had taken a drink from the spout where the glory had came out. Amen? They had met the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a personal relationship with him. And these guys were on fire with Pentecostal praise that was dominated by a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please, I don't want you to misunderstand me here today. The church that would duplicate Pentecostal power in witnessing must also duplicate its praise. Their worship was marked by joy. They weren't just doing God some colossal favor by being there on the day of Pentecost. They were actually happy about being there. Their worship was marked by enthusiasm. You know that word enthusiasm is that a Greek word that's transliterated into the English language? And it means in God. That was marked in their praise and their worship. And their praise and worship was marked with an unrestrained love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, may I be bold enough to say this morning, some of us come in here every Sunday and we have programmed the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit right out of our worship, and we program it right out of our witnessing. I'm praying that we will not be inhibited by what we might think others might think about us. Praise the King, praise the Lord of Lords, and I had much rather attend a prep rally for the Lord Jesus Christ than a funeral service for the frozen chosen. Worship is always better when we are willing to get it out of our hands and get it into the hands of the Holy Spirit and allow Him to do some magnificent things within the worship. Now, this illustration I'm going to use this morning, I'm probably going to date myself. Let me ask this question. How many of you know who Hulk Hogan is? Raise your hand. All right. Now, how many of you ever watched Hulk Hogan wrestle? All right, not quite as many. I used this illustration. Well, Matt has, but he told me he hadn't, but we'll talk about that later. All right. About 20 years ago, I received 4 tickets to a wrestling match at Riverfront Coliseum, and it was a WWF match or something like that. I'm not really a wrestling fan, but I decided that I would ask my brother-in-law, my nephew, and my son to go. And so I went, they went, and I pretended that I was a bit of a wrestling fan. And man, I mean, it was a crazy event. There was a guy by the name of Randy Macho Man Savage. I remember him. He played ball, by the way, for the Cincinnati Reds. He was in their minor league system. And his beautiful wife, Elizabeth, was there as well. And they were sort of on the outs. You know, they weren't getting along real well. And, you know, they're playing this all up. And then there was this other guy there by the name of Mankind. And he had this Hannibal Lecter-looking mask on, going around beating the tar out of people and then getting the tar beat out of him. And there was one person that noticeably was not there. But the PA announcer came over and announced that Hulk Hogan was going to be in the next city where they were going to be wrestling. And I'm telling you, the place erupted with praise for Hulk Hogan. There were people screaming his name. There were kids being born. I mean, there was marriage being proposed. It was unbelievable. And I remember there was 10 rows behind me. There was this little skinny guy. He was about this big around, and he had a yellow Hulkamania t-shirt on. He had the yellow do-rag on, and he began to run and to leap over the chairs and run down the aisle, hanging over the edge, screaming, "Hawkster, Hawkster, Hawkster!" And the guy wasn't even there. You know, there's a word for that. It's a theological word. And it's a charismatic. You ever hear of a charismatic? Let me look at my notes here. Oh, I mean charismatic. Here's the point. We are told over and over again in the scripture that Jesus is coming back again. Do you believe that? Amen? Over and over again. The fact of the matter is, his second advent, his second journey to planet Earth, is far more announced than his first advent. And we need to start worshiping like he's coming soon, because, friend, he is coming soon. Oh, if it's 10 years from now, it's still soon. If it's 100 years from now, it's still soon. If it's next week or it's at this evening service, it's still soon. In fact, the Bible tells us that no one really will understand that he's coming. It's described as a thief in the night. Paul writes in Thessalonians, the first Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, he says, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will be with him always." So here's the challenge. Let's worship like he's coming before this evening service. We've got one shot at today. This is it. I've got one chance to preach to you today. Here it is. I'm going to put my heart into it. I'm going to ask the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to empower me. Because, friend, he is coming back. And I sure would not want to leave anybody behind. I wouldn't want that responsibility. Next, we see that there was contention in the walk removed. Next, we see that gone with the wind was removed, this contention in the walk. So let's look at this. You'll notice in verse 1, it says, they were with one mind and one accord. That's a description of not uniformity. They didn't all look alike. They all weren't dressed the same way. But it's a description of unity. See, Gone with the Wind was this narcissistic exercise of who would be the greatest in the kingdom. The disciples asked that, Lord, can I sit on your right hand? Can I sit on your left hand? And they didn't even have the intestinal fortitude to ask the Lord that directly. They put their mommy up to ask him that. You know, what we see that gone was who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom, who would sit on the right, who would sit on the left. And let me say this clearly. It's a shame when anyone tries to jockey for position in a church. It really is. Now, I love to fish. Most of you know that. And if I had to limit myself, as much as I love to hunt, if I had to limit myself to one outdoor activity, it would be fishing. And I'd like to ask, how many fishermen do we have out there today? Go ahead and slip your hand up. Boy, there's not as many as there should be. Man, I'm not preaching good enough here. All right. Well, I love to fish, and there's something that I learned about fishing a long time ago. I learned it very early in my fishing career, in my education, and it's really deep. So it's not in your notes, but I do want you to write it down today. Here it is. You can't fight and fish at the same time. Did you hear? I hear some laughs. I mean, that's true. You can't fight and fish at the same time. Now, you know I'm just a country boy, but I am an educated country boy. And I've probably been educated beyond my intelligence. But I know this. What is true about fishing is also true about evangelism. You can't fight and fish at the same time. So, church, I want you to hear me. We can't fight and fish for souls at the same time. Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling, which you are called, with all lowliness, with gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. So if we want to see people come to Christ, we got to realize we can't fight and fish. Oh, we can tease, we can fuss. I have a good friend that I was fishing with a couple weeks ago, and we love to tease one another who's the better fisherman. But when we got in the boat, we worked together as a team. We need to work together as a team. In the love letter to the Philippian church, they're called over and over again to have one mind, to have one heart, to have one goal. The only way things get done in the church is when we realize that we can't fight and we can't fish at the same time. So friends, listen to me carefully. It really doesn't matter who preaches. You know, in the Old Testament, the Lord used a donkey to proclaim his word. And when I'm up here, something a little lower than a donkey is speaking to you. That's the truth. You know, it doesn't matter who's doing the solo or the duet today. I appreciate the young ladies. They've done a great job. It was wonderful. Appreciate all the praise team. But it really doesn't matter who does that. It really doesn't matter who does what here, as long as the Lord gets the glory. It doesn't matter that I'm the pastor of this church. It really just does not matter. And when we can get to that point, when we're working in unison, when we're not fighting and we're fishing, you know what happens? It's fun to come to church. It's exuberant to be here. We get excited about sitting next to somebody. We get excited about getting involved. So, church, remember that deep thing. You can't fight and fish at the same time. And here's the last point this morning. Finally, we've seen gone with the wind was complacency in the work. Now, before the Spirit came, the lives of these men and women was really marked with complacency, not surrender. You know, they denied him. Every single one of them, by the way, we focus on Peter denying the Lord, but every one of them denied him. Before Pentecost, the disciples just weren't as tough and ready to have the intestinal fortitude that it would take to really follow and carry out what needs to be done. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. I have tried to preach this because it is a truth that we all need to hear. It is not easy being a Christian. It's not. There's nothing pleasant about some of the things that we, I shouldn't say there's nothing pleasant, but everything that we do doesn't always come up roses. We're misunderstood. We're persecuted. We looked at the persecuted church this morning. And when that happens, you know what? We can begin to think, why even try? No one understands me. We become complacent. Let me ask you, every single one of you here today, are you excited about being here with your brothers and sisters in Christ? I can't answer that question today. Only you can. Or do you feel like maybe you're possibly doing God some kind of colossal favor by being here? You're doing this church a favor by attending it today. We should be hoping and praying that someone will give their heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be praying that somebody is going to be entering the kingdom. If Jesus has made a difference in our life, why can't we pray that he'll make a difference in someone else's life? You see, without the Spirit of God, I know this is the pastor of this church, I cannot motivate anyone to give. I can't motivate people to serve in the ministry. I can't motivate people to witness in the ministry. What we need is we need an old-fashioned Holy Spirit revival in amongst ourselves. That's exactly what we need. That's what the doctors order. We need a fresh visitation from the Holy Spirit himself that has come down from heaven that will result in repentance and renewal in this congregation. Every single one of us has been saved. And if you, it has been saved, we have been indwelled with the Holy Spirit. But the problem is this: how much is the Holy Spirit showing that he has filled us? Are we allowing him to guide our life? You see, the phrase filled with the Spirit implies something. It implies that the Spirit of God is controlling us. So here's the facts. Some of us here are saved, but we're not surrendered. We haven't surrendered because we'll do what we want when we want to do it, how we want to do it. Amen? That's not an amen statement, by the way. That should be an oh me, oh my goodness, I shouldn't be doing that. You know the other thing? Another thing is that some people have been converted, but they're not consecrated. They're not consecrated. They're not focused on what it is they need to do. Some here today have the Spirit dormant in their life, and they refuse to allow the Spirit to be dominant in their life. Complacency will only be replaced by complete surrender, allowing the Spirit of God to call the shots. When church members recognize that they're not being led by the Spirit of God, they begin to realize that there's no power in their life, there's no purpose in their life. So my challenge to us today is that we're going to do something about it. Now let's look at today's challenges as we close out this message. Here's how we challenge ourselves. They're in your notes as well. Have I allowed the Spirit of God to remove all cowardliness, coldness, and contention and complacency out of my life? Friends, when's the last time you shared Jesus with a friend? When's the last time you actively sought an opportunity to tell someone about what Christ has done in your life? Second thing, do I want to be used to make a positive difference in the kingdom of God? Or am I worried about my little kingdom I've got going on? What makes me happy? What floats my boat, so to speak? And third, do I realize what happened to those men and women is available right now for every one of us? My friends, we're not talking about speaking in a heavenly language, because that's not what the Bible talks about there. Let me give you a little theological information here today. Those men spoke in other tongues. The word tongues is glossa. The word glossa is where we get glossary. Howbeit that everyone understood in their own language. They spoke in a way that they weren't educated. They didn't speak in some heavenly language. They spoke in the dialect of the day. That's plain, pure, and simple. Right there in the scripture for anyone that has an ear, anyone that has an eye to look and read and hear and see. We're not trying to duplicate Pentecost here. But I do believe that we have not allowed the Spirit of God for a long time to have His way in the services that we do here at this church and our personal lives as well. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, your heads, excuse me, plural. And I'm going to say a few things and then we're going to pray. I want to thank you for your attention today. I hope you can see that in the scriptures here, that when the Holy Spirit came, the third person in the Trinity, there were some magnificent things that occurred within that church. It was a life-altering event when the Spirit of God came. So friend, maybe you have been to Calvary for pardon, but you've not really allowed the Spirit of God to rule and to move you in life. In the book of Samuel, I believe, the Spirit of God is described as a small, still voice speaking in the heart of a young man by the name of Samuel, I believe. Speaking, calling. It doesn't have to be loud, it doesn't have to be boisterous, but it can be very clear and be soft. For some here today, maybe the Spirit of God's calling you into that right relationship with Him, calling you to follow Him, to ask Him to be Lord and Savior. And friend, don't deny that today. You come forward and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. For others here today, I mean, there may be somebody being called into mission work. Someone that senses the call of God in their life to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. To be a member of this church. There could be a myriad of things going on here today. But as the Spirit moves, we should move as well. God's speaking to you some specific way in that small, still voice through what's been preached today. I'm going to ask you, after we're done praying and we're looking up, I want you to step out to one of the center aisles here. If someone's between you and the aisle, that's okay. They'll let you come forward. You come forward and find one of these counselors. My wife's up here. There's some other counselors as well. And they will share with you from the Word of God how to have that right relationship with Him. How to be used of God by being used of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. It's not only able to make us wise into salvation, but it is a lamp unto our feet. And Father, you have chosen the weak and the foolish things of this world to confine the wise. And Lord, I stand before you today and before this congregation, not in my strength or not in my might, but Father, in the power and the might of the Holy Spirit. So I pray that the words that have been spoken would be pleasing to you and be used of you, and that people's heart would be turned toward you, whether for a first-time decision or whether they've been on the journey of the Christian life for a long time, but they've really refused over the past few years, maybe the past few months, to be led of the Spirit. And we pray, Father, that our worship here would begin to loosen up, would begin to allow ourselves to be expressive of what you've done in our lives, not being ashamed to lift our hand and say, thank you, Jesus. Not being afraid or ashamed to say that God is mighty to save. Lord, I pray for better days for this church. We thank you for what you've given us. We want to do more with more, and we ask that you would give us more. In Christ's name, amen.